Greetings to each one present. Welcome to our service this evening. Reverence in God's house. What does reverence mean? Anyone have a definition popping? What is reverence? What does it mean to be reverent? Let's turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. I think we see reverence in this chapter. Psalm 89, I'm going to read for a text tonight, verses 1 through 18. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. The psalmist reminds us that God was our creator. He was the creator of heaven and earth, and he was the creator of us as human souls here on the face of the earth. He asked, who can be likened unto the Lord in verse 6? Who can be likened unto his might? There is none. Who can be likened unto him in strength? Verses 8 through 10. He has a strong arm. The heavens and the earth are his. Especially verse 7. I'd like to pull that out as my text verse tonight. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The assembly of the saints is us here tonight. And the assembly of the saints is all of the church services that we have here in this auditorium. And he says we are to be in reverence. We are to be in fear. God is greatly to be feared. Reverence is to stand in awe of. That's one definition. Reverence is to stand in awe of. And that's what we should do when we come to the house of God. Stand in awe of the God that created us. A couple verses in Psalm 33. Turn there. Psalm 33. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horses a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. We see the fear of the Lord in these verses again. A blessing pronounced on those who fear him. We see God looking down, beholding all the sons of men. And tonight, God is looking down on our assembly here tonight, and he sees us. He sees this assembly. He sees the hearts that are gathered here. We know that reverence in the house of God is something that is outward. We believe there are outward things we can do to be reverent in the house of God. We do recognize that it's possible to do all the right things on the outside and not be reverent in our hearts, and it will do us no good to do all of the right things that others see, to appear reverent, to stand in awe, to live with an appearance of fear before the God of heaven. And yet we believe that outward things that we do and don't do in our service and in the house of God affect reverence. Not only our reverence, but the reverence of people around us in the worship service. Habakkuk 2 verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Turn with me yet to Leviticus 19, a command to the children of Israel. Leviticus 19 and verse 30. Leviticus 19, verse 30, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." There's two places in Scripture where men of God were asked to do something because the place where they were standing was holy ground. Anyone know what they were asked to do and who those men were? Yes.
Moses,
when he came up to the burning bush in the wilderness, and God said, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. God told Joshua that one time too. I'm not going to turn to that passage, but he told him the same thing. And we see that coming into the presence of God at times requires us to get rid of things because we stand on holy ground. Reverence my sanctuary, God says. We enter this church building once or twice or three times a week, and it's good for us to think about in a practical way how we reverence God in his house. Is the reverence that we have here because of God's presence, or is it because of the people of God's presence, or is it because this building is a place that is to be reverenced? Turn with me to one New Testament passage yet, Romans 11. This gives us a couple more verses when we're thinking about us standing before God. And he's talking here in Romans 11 about being grafted. It's a practice that we don't know very much about today, but he's talking about an olive tree here and saying that you can cut a branch off of a wild olive tree and put it onto a good olive tree, and it'll bear forth the good fruit if it's done correctly. And he's comparing that to spiritual life, especially between the Gentiles and the Jews. We tonight are the Gentiles that he's talking about in these verses, I believe, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's you and me, the Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. There's a phrase that we can think of in relation to the reverence of God. Be not high-minded, you Gentiles, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul is speaking to the Romans, the Gentiles, and he's telling them to beware. I'd like you to think about that phrase, be not high-minded, but fear. I think that's a phrase for us today when we come to the house of God. Be not high-minded, but fear. Because of the biblical principles that I just read, because we're worshiping the God of heaven when we come to his house, We have traditional practices in our culture, in our churches, that we practice because we believe they follow those biblical principles. We could choose to stop practicing them, and our services would become very different. But because of these Bible principles and because of generations in the past, we've grown up with traditions surrounding reverence in God's house. Sometimes you probably read some old stories about things that took place in church services many centuries ago. There's many different stories. And the Puritans, I'm pretty sure it was the Puritans, who were very diligent to eradicate sleepers from their audience because they believed that worked against reverence in God's house, which it certainly does. If you're sound asleep, you're not being reverent. Some of their extreme ways of making sure that people stayed awake perhaps caused more irreverence than the sleepers. I'm not sure. You can read stories about that, about men that walked around with feathers and tickled people's ears to keep them awake in church. But some of those things did affect the generations to come and how we believe about reverence in the house of God. And it is true that if you lived on the other side of the world, that the traditional practices that surround your worship service would probably be different than ours are. And that's okay. We are all making efforts to reverence the God of heaven. So I would like to be practical tonight with the traditions that we have that help us to be reverent in God's sanctuary, that I believe have been a blessing to us in the past and will continue to be if we practice them. Doesn't mean that some of them couldn't be improved upon. That would be a good thing if they were. One of the things that I remember being taught as a young man, often I remember my pastor saying this, that one of the ways to be reverent in the house of God is to prepare before you come. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. There's preparing of our hearts that we can do before we come to the house of God that can have a big impact on how reverent we are when we are here. That is especially to do with the reverence of the inside of our hearts and our souls, how we come, how we feel, what our needs are. We've been taught to reverence the building and its grounds. I was taught as a child that this is God's house. And I've endeavored to teach my children that. This is God's house. And it's different than the house where I live with my family. It's treated differently. Why? Because it is God's house. And it's quite a different house than the house that we live in. When we come to the service of God, we dress in our best. But we don't dress to draw attention to ourselves. Remember that we're coming to worship the God of heaven. And if we come dressed in such a way that others see and we draw attention to ourselves, we're drawing attention away from God. In our house, which I suspect is much like yours, we have, at least for school-age children, we have work clothes, and we have school clothes, and we have Sunday clothes. And I think that's a blessing because we keep those three separate. That helps our children, our young people, to realize that the clothes that we wear to the house of God are not the same clothes that we wear to school and to work, because we're going to worship the God of heaven. In God's sanctuary, we should walk. We should walk. Children, if your parents are telling you, now this Sunday, I don't want you to run to Sunday school, I want you to walk, I hope they're finishing it with, because it's God's house. And in God's house, we walk. That's a blessing. If we're going to be reverent in God's house, we arrive on time or early. I was impressed tonight with we came here and I come in and sat down, and it wasn't long. A lot of you came in and sat down. And we had 5 minutes of pretty quiet time. You know, that's a very good beginning to a worship service. It's a very good beginning if we talk in quieter tones before the service than we do afterward. God is here. He has something to say to us. We don't want to miss it. And so we're quiet. We listen. God can speak in that 5 minutes of silence before church just as much as he can speak through the preacher preaching up front. He can speak if we're listening. We don't bring snacks. We don't bring drinks. We don't bring gum into the house of God, because it's his sanctuary. We're interested in feeding our souls, not our bodies. We don't want to distract from that goal. We avoid whispering in our services. Whispering to the person beside you is a distraction, especially to those around you. And because we're here to worship the God of heaven, we're silent. We save the whispering for another spot. I was blessed recently to see a brother and his family come in to church late. And someone was reading. The brother was up front reading out of the Bible for his devotions. And that brother and his family stood in the back while he read. That's reverent in God's house, because God's word is being read. We don't want to walk in and disturb people while the word of God, the word of heaven, is being read. Disciplining young children in church sometimes is necessary, very necessary. But we are careful how we do that in the house of God, because we want to reverence the God of heaven. When we sing, if we help with the singing with our voices, and most of all with our hearts, that's reverence to God, when we're actively singing the songs of praise to him. Our moderators usually open the service with a call to Jesus or to God. That happens again and again in our services. The opening is something that calls our minds to the God of heaven. And that's a good tradition. When we pray, in our services here, we either kneel or we stand with our eyes closed. And that's a great blessing. Think about what it would be like if we didn't do that. And every man just did what was right in his own eyes. The kneeling posture is a posture that I believe has blessed us as Christian people. So is the standing when we pray. We kneel or we stand normally in our prayers because we're praying to the God of heaven and we want to reverence him for who he is. And we realize how much smaller than he is than we are than him, and so we kneel. We realize our great need before him, so we kneel. We also call out to worship with our souls and praise and adoration to him. We can do that while standing as well. Turn with me to John chapter 2. This is a passage where Jesus was disturbed with what he found in the house of God. John chapter 2. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It's a rather radical scene that we see here with Jesus coming into the temple. The money changers were there because people traveled from a distance and they had different kinds of money depending what city they were from. And so they came to exchange their money, and the animals were there for sacrifice reasons. So they had a good reason to have animals somewhere, but Jesus said, not in the temple. And he drove them out and he turned over the tables of money. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's good for us to think about what would Jesus do if he came to our church service. Would there be anything that he would like to throw out? Quoting from Daniel Kaufman in Doctrines of the Bible, he says, The church is not a playhouse. Its purpose is not entertainment, but salvation and godly edification. God's house is a house of worship. The pulpit clown, the pool room, the church opera, the banquet hall, and every other fun-making device ever brought into any place called a church are all abominations in the sight of God and means of wreck and ruin to human souls. The joy of the Lord, not the laughter of fools, is the true object sought in the work of the church. in more modern days, some of those words you may not have understood, written long enough ago that maybe you don't know what a church opera is. But today, I believe that the church is no place for benefit auctions and no place for yard sales, because it's the house of God. I realize that at times, in some of our smaller churches beginning up, sometimes we have church in a house, and it's a smaller group. But I think it's a blessing to have a building that is designated for the worship of God. And most of our groups of people get to that, and I think that's a blessing. There's a lot of blessing in keeping the reverence here. There's a lot of blessing in having this room be a place that's the only thing we do here. We worship God. I don't know, I can't speak for Jesus, but I think he would tell us to leave our phones and smartphones and our laptops behind when we come to worship. I think he would tell us to leave them behind. The church is an absolute monarchy. I'll repeat that. The church is an absolute monarchy. Who's the monarch? The monarch is not our deacon brother, or our bishop, or our minister. The monarch is not the trustee board, it's not the Sunday school superintendent, and it's not the Sunday school teacher. The church is an absolute monarchy, and the monarch is God himself. He is in total control. In honor of this great monarch, we stand in awe in his sanctuary. We stand in awe and we worship before the God of heaven. I know that for myself, that I should cultivate better my discussions after the worship service. That can be something that we can honor our monarch in, or we can betray his name. And I don't know where those lines always are, but it's good for us to think about that. Are the things that we talk about after church things that we would talk about if Jesus was in the circle? That's a good test to think about. That's good for me. I could improve in that. I believe we should cultivate discussions about our great monarch. Children can be taught to honor God's house. I think it's good for us as parents to think about that. Think about what we can do with our preschoolers to encourage them to reverence God's house before the service, during the service, and after the service. God gave all children two hands. And he gave all fathers and mothers two hands. And the hand that you have, father and mother, it reaches down here real well, and it grabs the hand of your youngster on one side, and it grabs the hand of the youngster on the other side, and it fits really good. And so you can hold two, and your wife can hold two. That's four. And you know what? It's not going to be long. And you're not going to be able to hold their hand anymore. Hold it while you can. What a blessing. What a blessing. And you can teach them a lot about while holding their hands in the assembly of God. Because they don't understand, they're small. They need your hand to guide them. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all that are about him. May God help us to worship in our services with reverence before him. May God bless you.